with me in your Bibles to our portion that we're going to be studying this morning. You can see it on the screens. It's the second Torah portion in the book of Deuteronomy that we're talking about. Vayetchanan, Vayetchanan. And the Torah portion is Deuteronomy 3:23 to 7:11. 3:23 to 7:11. And the Haftarah is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 26, which is a really great portion. And unfortunately, we don't usually have time to go right to the Haftarah and study from it, but I just urge you and encourage you to go and read the Haftarah portion. It is really powerful this week, and it really is, someone said it once, it's really the gospel to the Jewish people, which is comfort my people. Our people have been persecuted and downtrodden and whatever you want to call it for thousands of years, and we have a message for them today, right? And our message is comfort to them. Comfort. Their God loves them. Their God wants to comfort them. And that way, of course, is through the Messiah, Yeshua. He is the source of great comfort for all of us, Jew and Gentile, today. Amen? Well, let's open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And, you know, we have a great Torah portion this week. We have a great text to study from. Too many things to talk about, so I have to pick one, unfortunately. We're in Deuteronomy, last book of the Torah, and we talked last week about how Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is like a pause. It's a pause between the wanderings of the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years and the conquest of Canaan, the promised land. It's that pause between those two things, and it almost like time stops for a minute for the book of Deuteronomy. Because sometimes in life, you have to take a pause to remember where you've been and also where God is bringing you before you go there. And that's what Deuteronomy is. Before the Israelites go in to take possession of that special land, they're sitting there on the plains of Moab, that country Moab, just to the east of Israel. They're just to the east of the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over and conquer the land that God gave them. The book of Devarim, Deuteronomy in Hebrew is Devarim. It actually means words. The translation is words. These are the words that God gave the children of Israel, and they're being repeated. Deuteronomy, of course, is the Greek word, and it means repetition of the law, repeating of the words of the law. And this is a repeat because we know that this generation that came out of Egypt died off in the wilderness. They're all gone now, and their children have come up. Their children who were not even born yet or very, very young, they didn't really hear and understand these words. You know, there's an age of accountability, and there's an age of understanding. And you can't expect, I can't expect my 7-year-old to understand things that a 27-year-old should understand. So maybe the 7-year-olds came out of Egypt, didn't understand what was going on, but now they're 47, right? And they're hearing these words, this Devarim that God is calling, that God is saying. So it's like a refresher course, and it's a repeat for these folks. But the Torah portion is special because in this Torah portion, we find the Shema is in this Torah portion, right? The confession of faith for Judaism. We just said it a few minutes ago. We say it every week when we get together. It is the prayer, the central prayer and tenet of Judaism. And Moses, as God's mouthpiece, reiterates the need in this Torah portion to obey the law. Moses is talking to them again about these things. The Shema is recited. Moses is saying, remember these things, obey these things, to keep the commandments and statutes that I'm going to tell you now, that God has given me to tell you. Because remember, the people couldn't handle it, right? They were going to come to the mountain in Mount Sinai to talk with God, and they were too freaked out. It was lightning and thunder and all these crazy things, and they didn't want to hear it directly from God. So Moses comes in, and he says, okay, I'll relay these words to you, but these are all these statutes and commandments that God wants to communicate to the children of Israel. In this Torah portion, He also talks about not bowing down to idols. There's a section on that. And also establishing cities of refuge for people who accidentally kill other people, right? And it's not with malice. You know, God makes all these provisions in the Torah. It's so beautiful how he doesn't let anything get past. You know what I mean? He makes all these provisions, and because people can always say, well, what about this? What about this? You ever had somebody that ever said that to you? Well, okay, but what about this? Well, God makes provisions for the what about this. And it's cities of refuge and things like that in his word. But what I want to talk about today is something else found in the Torah portion. And it's something that we all know about. It's something we probably all heard about before. It's very popular in you know, common knowledge in our culture. But it's really profound. And it is in this Torah portion. So we need to talk about it. And that is the Ten Commandments. All right, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments today. Recently, there was a famous pastor, mega church pastor, who labeled them the 10 suggestions, right? Did you hear that? He labeled them the 10 suggestions, and it was a faulty reasoning why he labeled them the 10 suggestions, because he was saying, well, if you look at the Hebrew, somebody told him that if you look at the Hebrew is sort of like a suggestions and not really commandments. However, that is not the case. These are the Ten Commandments. You can't just decide if you want to do them or not. Maybe I don't feel like doing them today because God just suggested them. But maybe I won't do the number 9 today or whatever it is. No, they're the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, though, because the Hebrew word that's used here, if we actually do a study on that, the Hebrew word is mitzvah. You've heard mitzvah before, right? Which is, and mitzvah means commandment or statute. Doesn't mean suggestion. Okay? Commandment or statute. But, you know, commonly commonly today when somebody says, oh, I did a good mitzvah, you know, it's like I did a good deed or, you know, one of those things. So it's not necessarily viewed in common speak as commandment or statute or rule or regulation or something you must do. It's, oh, I did a good mitzvah today. Oh, very good. Good job. You know, that's Judaism. We talk about doing good mitzvahs, but the word is mitzvah. The word means commandments. And these are not the 10 suggestions. These are the 10 commandments. So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. We're going to read through the word of God today. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. So hear, O Israel. Hear. The word in Hebrew, we do a lot of Hebrew studies today, the word in Hebrew for hear is Shema, just like the Shema that we recite every week. The actual word used here is to hear, O Israel, is Shema. And Shema means, if you look at the definition, if you look at the translation from the Hebrew to the English, and sometimes it's so hard. In Hebrew, you have a word like shalom, right? And the word doesn't just mean hello, because that's what shalom can mean, or goodbye, or peace. It just means this overall peace, this overall joy. There, you can't really translate properly shalom, because it means so much. So Hebrew has so many rich words that maybe there's 4 or 5 words in the English language, but they don't do the Hebrew justice. That's why it's always neat when you hear somebody speak. Like when someone comes and speaks that is a native Hebrew speaker, you just think to yourself, man, they can just really exegete the word. They can really get into the word. Why? Because they have that understanding because they know the Hebrew. They know not only the words. You know, it's not easy to learn a language, but you can learn a language, but you cannot, it's hard to comprehend a language. I'll never forget when I worked for a previous company, it was a Brazilian company, right? And, you know, Brazilians, by and large, are kind of like Europeans. They know several languages and things. And most of the Brazilians that I worked with, I worked in the U.S. in a division of this Brazilian company. And you call them, you know, the home office, right, in Brazil, and you talk to people, and they spoke English, but a lot of times they didn't understand what I was saying, okay? They got the words, oh, I remember that means that, but they didn't get the context. Well, when you speak to a native Hebrew speaker, when they're speaking and they're talking about the word, they're pulling in the context of what it means in the Hebrew, the richness of the language. So remember, we're speaking here today in English. We're talking here in America. we're not getting the full effect, the full context of what is trying to be said. We're trying really hard, but a lot of times when you're when you're over here, and the scroll here is not written in English, much like we think the world revolves around us here in America in the English language, but the word is in Hebrew, and those are Hebrew letters, and the context is so rich. But words like shalom, words like, you know, mitzvah, and words like Shema mean so much. So today I'm going to try to convey to you in my native English speaking, a little bit of Hebrew studying mentality, what Shema really means. And hopefully we can get this in our spirits today. But Shema means literally to hear, to listen, and to obey. Okay? Hear, listen, and obey. It's pretty extensive. Again, there's like a few different things it means. It's the same words used in the Shema prayer that we say every week. Let's flash that up there. Deuteronomy 6:4, which is also part of our Torah portion. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The tenet, the most important tenet of Judaism is the Shema. And in the Shema, we call it the Shema, and the word is Shema because it starts with the word Shema. It means to hear, but it also means to listen, and it also means to obey, O Israel. It's much more than audibly hearing words. You know, okay, Shema, hear, got it. You're hearing the words. It's much more than that. It means actually actively listening. You know, you can hear somebody when they're speaking, but you can't, sometimes you're not listening, right? Did you ever watch Peanuts when you were a kid, Charlie Brown? And all the adults, I don't know why, this was obviously intentional, but all the adults, it was inaudible. It was, you know? And so it was, I'm sure the kids were like tuning it all out, right? It's like, oh. I mean, they understood what they were saying, but you're hearing, but you're not actively listening. You ever done that before? When somebody's speaking to you and you're off in la-la land, you're just like, all I'm hearing is, maybe you're intentionally doing that because you don't want to listen to them, but maybe you're just zoning out or whatever, but you're not listening. See, Shema is to listen, not just hear the word, but to listen to what is being said. You're actively engaged with them. But Shema goes even further than that. It means to hear, it means to listen, but it also means to obey. It's one thing to hear somebody or to listen attentively, but you could go off and do the opposite thing, you know? It means to obey when you hear it, when you listen, when you comprehend what is being said, you go and you do it. That is Shema. That is what we're trying to explain it. That's what the word is saying to us today. To act on what you're hearing and to put it into practice. So if you're a parent, you know, many times as a parent, you bring little Jimmy, right? Or you bring little Susie, and you bring them over and you say, okay, Mr. or Mrs. little five-year-old, I need you to go clean your room right now. And a lot of times they don't listen to you. How many times have I said to my youngest daughter, go clean your room? And then an hour later I walk into the room and it's like worse than it was before. You ever had that? I mean, like, it's what freight train came through this room? Because it's like, you did the opposite of what I asked for. You did. I think you heard me, but you did exactly the opposite. You dirtied it up more. You messed it up more. You did not obey. Okay, this is not Shema here. They were not doing that. But a lot of times, we hear stuff and we go do the other thing, right? Kids do that, but it's also adults do that too. We don't act on it. That's not Shema. Shema is when you hear it, you act on it, you put it into practice, and you obey. Now, there's another, you know, you can always do these word studies of how many times does the word Shema show up in the Bible, right? How many times? And the first instance in the Bible, the very first time the Hebrew word Shema is used, interestingly enough, is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what is this? This is Adam and Eve after they've sinned, after they've eaten the fruit probably wasn't an apple, whatever it was, whatever that pleasing fruit was. They ate it, they sinned, and all of a sudden it was like, it's like, you know, in these sitcoms, you know, there's no pause. As soon as somebody does something wrong, somebody comes in, right? This is what happens. As soon as they mess up and sin, God shows up and he's walking in the cool of the garden, right? Can you imagine that? God just walking around in the garden with you. That's how it was in the Garden of Eden. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and this is what happened. So this is this verse where God is walking, and when it says that they heard the sound of God, the word is Shema. This is the first instance of Shema in the Bible, which is extremely interesting because Shema is a word that promotes action, but a lot of times it's not a good action, right? They certainly obeyed that what that word was, but they freaked out, right? So they heard it, they reacted to it, but it wasn't in a good way because they freaked out when they heard the Lord coming. So a lot of times we can Shema, we can hear, but it's the wrong approach, right? Warren Wiersbe, who did an excellent commentary on the entire Bible, he's called like the pastor's pastor. I think he's still alive. Anyway, here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe regarding this section in Deuteronomy that we're studying. And he says, if we are believing and obedient people, hearing God's voice means blessing and encouragement. But if our hearts are not right with God, his voice could mean judgment. When Adam and Eve heard Shema in Deuteronomy 3:8, they were fearful because what it meant was judgment. They knew it was coming. When the people of Israel were at Sinai and it was too powerful, the lightning and thunder and the Lord, they were freaked out and scared because their hearts were not right and it was producing judgment for them and not blessing and goodness to them. It meant judgment. So Shema can mean two things. It could bring you closer to the Lord as you obey, or you could freak out and go the other way. This is active participation. But let's make sure that when we Shema, when we hear, that we're obeying and that our hearts are right, so that it, as Wiersbe says, it produces blessing and encouragement to us. Because the word of the Lord to people can either bring blessing and encouragement if you're right with God. But how many people are wrong with God? How many people are not right in their hearts? And all they see is the negative of God. Oh, God is this. You know, the skeptics out there. All they're seeing is the judgment of God rather than the blessings of God. We want to be a people that sees the blessings of God. Okay? And there's an underlying current here that we're going to talk about today. And it means to have your heart right. When your heart is right and you Shema, you hear, there's blessings, right, for obedience. There's blessings. There's joy. There's joy unspeakable in your life. But if your heart is not right, you can still Shema, and it's going to provide fear and judgment. Let's not be like the children of Israel at Sinai when they did that. Let's not be like Adam and Eve in the garden when they Shema. Let's be like the people that said, Hineni, here am I, the prophets, who gave up immeasurable material things on this earth, and they heard and they acted on that. So Moses is saying to Israel, listen to these words. Listen to these commandments and statutes I'm about to give you, Deuteronomy 5:1. Put them into practice. There are blessings if you do them, and there are, what, curses if you don't, right? You know, the Jewish people were not really given a choice to be the chosen people. Unfortunately, we weren't given a choice to be the chosen people. The Jewish people were chosen. They didn't choose. And many people could say, well, that's really cruel. Why couldn't they have a choice in the matter? You know, that's really an imposing, mean, cruel God that would just, okay, I'm going to grab you. And by the way, your life's going to be pretty difficult now because you're my chosen people. Well, they were chosen. It wasn't a choice, but it's not because God is cruel. It is because God is sovereign, and this is his will. But there's a Jewish fable that says that when God went to all 70 of the nations, you know, because back in the day, back in ancient times, there was actually 70 nations. There was the Table of Nations, 70 nations. And there's a Jewish saying or a Jewish fable that says that God went to all 70 of the nations and asked them, would you like to be my chosen people? And everybody said, nope, I don't want that responsibility, right? Now, and then so the fable goes on and says, he asked the Jewish people at the end, and the Jewish people said, sure, I'll do it. You know, there's probably some good food involved. You know, I'll do it. That didn't happen. That's not a true fable, although it sounds great. But what it really means, what the truth is the Jewish people were chosen by God. He didn't go to the other 70 nations and ask Egypt and ask Moab. He went to the Jewish people in order for his will to be done. But the joke, of course, is, well, God, the Jewish people saying, well, God, couldn't you just choose somebody else once in a while? It's really tough to be, you know, Jewish. And it still is tough to be Jewish in this world. But, you know, they're the chosen people and God is sovereign. And God made his choice. And obviously that choice was to take a people and bless the entire world through that people, obviously, is the ultimate thing that God is after. So these commandments, these 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, 10 commandments, the Torah overall, they're timeless, aren't they? They were not just given to the Jewish people when they first came out of Egypt. And this is a strong point that is reiterated in traditional Judaism as well as in Messianic Judaism, in biblical Judaism as well. Because Judaism believes that it wasn't just that generation. Maybe it was the first generation and then it was the next generation. No, Judaism believes, and rightly so, that when the word is given, when the Devarim, when the words are given there at Sinai and then repeated there on the plains of Moab, it's not just for that generation. It's for future generations. It's for all peoples that would hear, that would Shema, that would obey. This is a strong point in Judaism throughout the ages, and it is very true that, you know, the first generation died out, and it wasn't like God created this generation and, oh, they messed up, everything died out, so he's got to go do it again. No. This is just God reiterating things, but it's not just for that first generation. It's not just for their children in the second generation. It's for all generations that would choose to Shema, to listen, to hear, and obey. Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3. Let's continue reading in the text today. The Lord our God, this is Moses speaking to the people, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The point of the matter is, this stuff we're talking about, it's not just for your father's generation or your mother's generation. It's not just for the previous generation. It's for you today. So take heart and notice this and obey today, because this is for you. This is for you. This is what Moses is saying. Don't just think it was for your fathers and that's outdated now. You know, a lot of times people say about the Bible, people say about belief in God and the body of Messiah, oh, that's so 2,000 years ago, right? Oh, that's so, you know, dark ages. Now we're enlightened here. Well, in every generation, people think that they're enlightened, right? In the 17th and 18th centuries, you had the Enlightenment, and you had people thinking they could outsmart God, that they knew more than God, okay? You had these crazy theories that have developed in the last 2,000 years that people think that they have outsmarted God, that they've figured it out. Well, the Bible is ridiculous because it says basically that the world is flat. We know the world is round now. Galileo told us that. So look at that. We've outsmarted God. Well, no, there is actually scripture that talks about how the world is round. And you can't outsmart God. We think we can in our mind. I'm reading this book now. There's a theory in the 17th century called the documentary hypothesis. And the documentary hypothesis says that the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books, was not written from a central source at one time. It was basically a collection of, originally they said it was four different manuscripts in four different time periods. And then it was further developed that it's even dozens and dozens of time periods and people talking and doing things. And then they pulled it all together later on and they created the Torah. So here's man saying, well, now we've outsmarted God. We've refuted the Bible. Well, the problem is when we start actually doing archaeology, when we start actually doing things, when you start actually having people that know Hebrew language, know the Semitic culture and times, the documentary hypothesis can be refuted. And one of my fellow Italian Jews, Rabbi Cossuto, back 100 years ago or so, or not even that, 50 years ago, basically refuted the documentary hypothesis, talking about how when it uses different words for God, when it uses different cultural references, that's okay. It's still one manuscript. And then he starts poking holes in the ridiculous theory of these secular Jewish people that were writing this crazy theory. Because man cannot outsmart God. No matter how much we try, there's scripture that talks about that. I didn't pull it out. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Okay? And it will be proved true at the end of the age. There are too many skeptics out there that think that they know more than God, that think that they've proven that there's no God, that think that they've proven that religion is a crutch. Or is it? We're going to see. We're going to see at the end of the age if they were right or they weren't. And we're starting to see it now. The Bible is consistently proved true. The Bible is consistently held up in the light of thousands of years of critics and criticism. And it is amazing because it's the Word of God, because it's otherworldly. It's supernatural. It's not written by man. It's written by God, divinely inspired, and the hands of man write it, yes. But they're inspired by God. God is dictating the words. Just like God dictated the words to the prophet Nathan when he went in to see the King David and he told them that he was sinning. Can you imagine going into that room with the King of Israel, basically the guy that's conquered the world at the time, who could easily cut off your head? He could easily throw you in a pit with snakes. He could easily dismember you. He could easily do all these things to you. What kind of chutzpah do you have to go into there and talk to him? Only from God. Okay? So these men, Nathan, Jeremiah, Isaiah, it was ridiculous in the flesh to go in there and do the things that they did. Isaiah was naked, laying on his side. I mean, there's crazy stuff that goes, only God. This is God directing man. This is not man directing man. You can't make this stuff up if it's man directing man. Some of this stuff is really bizarre, but it's biblical. It's God. And a lot of times God wants to shame the intelligence of the intelligent to prove the point. He did it with 10 plagues in Egypt 400 years before this, and he'll do it today for us. Amen. So the Ten Commandments, the Torah overall, they're timeless. Not just given to the Jewish people then, given to all people now. Today is the day to hear, to Shema these words. It's for us, for the next generation, not just a history lesson from 40 years ago or thousands of years ago now. It's fresh and new and relevant today, and today we need to act in Shema on this. Today, what I want to do is something kind of different, and we're not going to put it on the screen, and you are free to read along with me. You're free to also close your Bibles and listen, because I really felt impressed to read out loud the Ten Commandments today. Okay, there's something powerful when you read Scripture out loud. You know, there's been things to say, you know, when you pray, when you do prayers, of course, it's fine if you pray to yourself, if you pray in your mind. But when you pray out loud, there is something powerful about praying out loud. Studies have shown that. People have demonstrated that. It's proved to be true. And what's more important is when you're saying out loud Scripture, which is extremely important, it is powerful. So I didn't want to put it on the screens, but I just wanted you to listen today, and we're going to go through the entire Ten Commandments, because there is something powerful about reading this Scripture out loud, because it's the Word of God. It's the timeless, inerrant, living Word of God, if we listen, if we Shema today, and it's powerful. So let's listen to the Ten Commandments today. It's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 21 today. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Powerful. The Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. If you think about it, these ten rules are the building blocks of any godly society, the building blocks of any godly nation today. And it's a shame in our country where we are not following after. It's a shame in all countries when we're not following after those precepts, those godly things that God gave to the Jewish people way back then. But not only that, but if you purpose to follow and walk it out, to Shema, these commandments, what you're doing is in essence what God is trying to get at with the people of Israel in the entire Torah. Our human sinful nature is to do the opposite of these Ten Commandments. David, with his sins in his life, broke pretty much every one of these commandments. I'm saying most of us have broken a lot of these commandments. And Yeshua talks about the true way of following these commandments when he says, listen, it says don't kill anybody. You never physically killed anybody, but have you thought about killing somebody in your heart? Have you felt that pang of jealousy where you just wanted them gone? That's breaking the commandment as well. Yeshua tells us the real reason why God is, he's getting at the real reason why God is giving this in the first place. Not because God likes to give rules that we can follow, but because he wants a heart change. He wants us to get what the point is. And the point is, we have a sinful nature, and the point is, we have a propensity to break these commandments, just as King David, just as all of us do. We covet, and we steal, and we lie, and we get ahead, or try to get ahead, because of this propensity for the big I, you know, the big me. We want. But these commandments really are radical because they go against the grain of our sinful nature. They go against the grain of what inherently you want to do, right? If you're honest with yourself, you don't want to follow these Ten Commandments, okay? If you're honest with yourself, with your true nature, if you were to do whatever. But an ideal society, a godly individual, if you think about what the definition of that is, it's right here. It's right here. You don't have to go find your spiritual plane in some weird New Age religion. You don't have to go find yourself. You know how they talk about finding yourself and being your individual and being your own. Listen, you need to find God. You need to get rid of yourself and find God. This is the whole point. We have a sinful nature. The commandments point that out to us and show us how it is going against the grain of our nature. But if you take these Ten Commandments, these radical commandments that God gave, these radical things that God gave, and you break them down, you'll see that of the ten, the first four deal with our relationship between us and God. So between God and man, the first four. And then the last six deal with the relationship between man and man, which is also very important and is talked about a lot in Scripture. But these Ten Commandments taken together really form the basis of the entire 613 commandments. You know, the rabbi, the famous sage Maimonides, 1,000 years ago, he attempted to count all the commandments, and he came up with 613. So commonly we refer to them as the 613 commandments. It's made up of a bunch of positive commandments, do this, and a bunch of negative, actually more negative commandments than positive commandments. Don't do this, right? Again, that's sinful nature. Don't, you know, when you have a little child and you tell them, hey, there's a hot stove, don't go touch the hot stove. That's a very important commandment, because what happens? If they touch it, they get burned. So negative commandments are important too. It tells us what not to do. It helps us understand God's ways versus our propensity to naturally go and have our ways and sin. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, it refers to really the entire 613 commandments. If you were to count them and number them and lay them all out, you could put all 613 of those commandments into one of the ten. So if you're doing one of the ten, you're kind of doing the 613, the nature of the 613. Okay? We have to understand that. So they really cover all 613 commands as far as the concepts, the teachings, the point that God's trying to get. Now look at what Yeshua says. Because Yeshua talks about the Torah quite a bit and the prophets. Yeshua talks about the Ten Commandments quite a bit. And here's what he says about breaking these things down. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, that Yeshua answered them well, the scribe asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Yeshua answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what is Yeshua saying to us? Forget the other 611 commandments. You don't need those. Just look at those two. No. He is saying there's no other greater commandment than these. But what is he saying? There's two important commandments to remember. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Remember the Ten Commandments, the first four, relationship between God and man, the last six, relationship between man and man. If you get the gist of what Yeshua is saying, he's saying, listen, all of those 613 commandments in the Torah, all of those Ten Commandments can be boiled down to this. Love God and love other people. Follow after your God and obey him, and have good relations with man. Love your neighbor. And of course, he explains and expounds upon who your neighbor is in the Gospels. We know that. So that could be not just your physical neighbor or not just the one who treats you right. It's your neighbor, any other human being, really. So God is saying, love me and love man. First four between God and man, last six between man and man. The entire Torah, 613 commandments. If you focus on these two things, you are getting the essence of the Ten Commandments and also the entire Torah. But unfortunately, we know that sinful nature is there, and we know the history, because it would have been great if that's how the story ended, right? After they gave the commandments, after God gave the commandments. But what happened after the commandments were given at Sinai? It wasn't this whole, wow, you're right. I really have some sin in my life. I need to Shema today. No, because then they grumbled and complained. Then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Then they wanted to usurp Moses' authority. Then they wanted to do this. Then they made this golden calf. The list goes on and on. So even though they had the way to walk, right? Follow these things. Even if Yeshua had come right there and said, listen, I know it's a lot, but there's just two things, love God and love people. They still would have messed up. You and I still would have messed up. And guess what? You and I have these things, and we still mess up today. Because there's this sinful nature. We know the history of Israel. They didn't always follow the Lord. They didn't always follow these commandments. In fact, they forgot about it. Remember that story about King Josiah, who is, you know, the temple's a mess. The temple's in ruins. And he goes, and somebody finds the scroll of Deuteronomy. And he was like, he tears his clothes. He's like, wow, this is crazy. And they bring the scroll in and they read the scroll to the king. They did that because they didn't have the scroll there in front of them, because they weren't reading the words of God, because they weren't Shema, they weren't listening. They had forgotten. There's too much of the they forgot in the Bible. There's too much of they forgot in our lives today. Because of the sin nature, we struggle with really following these commandments, as you can imagine. But also following the commandments, you can go the other way too. You can have all these commandments, and then you can ritualistically follow them, and you can also miss the entire point of the commandments, right? And some of our people do that. They follow these commandments to the T, but they have the wrong approach to these things. The essence of what God is trying to accomplish with the Ten Commandments, with the entire Torah, with the entire Bible for that matter, is relationship. Rekindling, reconnecting with man who has chosen to not connect with God, right? He wants, the whole point of the Jewish people, the whole point of all this stuff, the whole point of the books is to reconnect with man and to get back to the Garden of Eden, to get back to that time when God's walking around in the garden and we hear, we Shema, and instead of judgment, there's joy. Instead of fear, there's blessing. That's where we need to get to as a human race. That's where God is bringing us in the book of Revelation. That's where it's, what's going to happen at the end of the age, just like at the beginning. The end is like the beginning. The bookends tell us really the perfect will and word of God, what God is trying to do. He's trying to do relationship. And so there's a lot of talk about these commandments. As you can imagine, we as a Jewish people stumble over these commandments. If you look at the Jewish world today, if you look at the Jewish world 100 years ago, there is a lot of, what do we do about these Ten Commandments? It's a stumbling block to Jewish people. You know, people tend to think of, oh, Jewish people are all those folks that wear the black robes and they have the payas on the sides of there and they walk around on Shabbat. That's not all Jewish people. That's some Jewish people. Then there's some Jewish people that are making these crazy hypotheses that, you know, the Torah was not just one form and it was all these individual forms. Judaism is a very vast and wide spectrum, and Jewish people are just like every other people. They come in all stripes and sizes and belief systems. There's so many Jewish Buddhists. There's so many Jewish atheists. There's so many believers that are Jews. I mean, there's all these people in the Jewish world, and there's really all this people in the human race with all different ways of interpreting what these commandments mean and what these commandments are. But a lot of times it can become too ritualistic if we're not careful. And there's a lot of time in the New Testament devoted to understanding and explaining these. And it would take us probably days and days and days to go through all of those scriptures. I'm just going to point out a few to you today to highlight and illustrate the point, which is relationship, which is God. Romans chapter 2. Let's turn there. Verses 17 through 24. This is how the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, categorizes those people that boast that they follow the Torah. Look at me. I got all these commandments down. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, from the Torah, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you say that one must not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now let's stop here for a minute. This is not a knock on people that follow the Torah, because people can follow the Torah. We're talking about when it's taken to an extreme and the wrong heart is used and it's a ritualistic thing and you're boasting. Look at me. Look at how I'm doing this. Okay. All too often, the words of the Apostle Paul, the words of the New Testament are taken as something other than what they're intended. They're taken as an anti-Semitic slant, and that's not God's plan. The Bible, Old and New Testaments, are God's word, and God is not anti-Semitic. He created the Jewish people for a purpose. He loves the Jewish people, and he's not anti-Semitic. The writers were not anti-Semitic, but you have to understand the context. He is making a point This is a man who followed the Torah, who followed the 613 commandments, making a point to people that follow them with the wrong heart. You get what I'm saying here? You get the context now. He goes on to talk about a circumcision of the heart. It's easy to follow rules, but you can easily lose the point of why the rules are given. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah categorizes that issue and what ultimately happened with Israel. Listen to these words, Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is not from the New Testament. This is from the book of Jeremiah, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet talking about this. And what he's saying is, this Torah that was given, there's nothing wrong with the Torah. The problem is, we screwed it up. The problem is, we didn't follow it. And why didn't we follow it? Because we have this sinful nature. And God, in his infinite mercy and love for you and I, for the Jewish people and non-Jewish people, for all creation, he does something even more wonderful. He doesn't say, I gave you this perfect law, you screwed it up. So, I'm sorry, but you had your chance. I gave it to you, you messed it up, what am I supposed to do? No, he says, I've got something that I'm going to do that's going to help you. It's, I know you screwed up. I know you messed up. I know your sinful nature made it hard for you to follow this, and I know you willfully chose to not follow me, but I'm going to give you a new covenant. And I'm going to take that Torah that I wrote, that perfect Torah, those 613 commandments of how to live and how to have a relationship with me, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to internalize it. I'm going to put it in your heart so that every single one of you can get what I'm trying to say. And every single one of you can get that relationship that I'm trying to get after when I gave the Torah. And this is it. I'm going to put it in your heart. And remember, Old Testament prophet, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Don't listen to the rhetoric that in the Old Testament there's no talk about heaven and hell. There's no talk about sin. That's what traditional Judaism does believe today. But there's reasons for that. But we know, biblically speaking, and if we're honest with ourselves, biblically speaking, there is much mention of sin. There is much mention of forgiveness of that sin. And there is a mention here, obviously, of God putting that Torah in our hearts. God putting it in our heart. That God gave this wonderful Torah, this perfect, wonderful, and holy set of ways to have communion with him. And because of our sin nature, we stumble over it. But don't worry, he says. I've got a new one for you. I've got a new covenant. One you can't mess up. And what is that new covenant? The Torah in our hearts, right? Romans chapter 3. This is our last scripture today. And there's many more we could go into. I don't have time, and I'm really sorry we don't have time to talk about this more time. But listen to what Romans chapter 3. Again, this is the Apostle Paul who is telling us here now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the Torah, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. For the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. The whole point, really, if you go back to the Torah, God is not saying, rotely do these things and you'll live. No, he's saying do these things because it's gonna prompt you in your spirit to love me, to love your neighbor. But our sin nature got in the way. But God is saying, I'm giving you this gift. It's a gift of salvation through Yeshua, who took on those sins that you had when you messed up the law. I'm going to give this Yeshua to you, who you can believe in him, and through faith in him, you could have that Torah written in your hearts, like Jeremiah chapter 31 says. The Torah and the prophets bear witness to this, to the one who came. The Torah and the prophets bear witness. They point us to Yeshua, the Messiah, who never sinned. We are justified through him and not by keeping the commandments in a rote fashion. Don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-Torah, I'm not anti-commandments. But the Torah and our limitations in perfectly keeping it point us to Yeshua. Our sin actually points us to Yeshua. Because when we sin, we recognize how short we have fallen, and we recognize how much we need a Savior. And here he is. Here he comes. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua. And justified, the word justified, that's another way of saying saved. Justified is redeemed. Justified is delivered. Justified is taken out of your sins and being able to have a relationship with God again. The way that happens is through faith. The righteousness of God. The righteousness that Abraham displayed. He was called righteous when he believed God, not when he followed God, but when he believed God. When he believed, and because he believed, he followed, of course. They go hand in hand, of course. But the belief that God is who he is, that God is what he says he is, that belief that he is God, that's the justification. That belief that Yeshua is the Messiah and he took on our sins when he didn't deserve to do that, that's the justification. He died for my sins, so I don't have to die. So because I keep messing up this Torah. Yeshua is here. He has delivered me. He has redeemed me. He has justified me. Our sins are now forgiven in Messiah Yeshua.